Now it's time to bring forth Brother Brian Cramp. He will be giving our three adult classes this morning. And Brother Brian has announced his classes this morning, has entitled them, Mark Well That I Say Unto Thee. Let us now give our attention to Brother Brian.
Okay, good morning. How is volume back there? Is that coming through okay? Not too loud, is it? We're kind of heavily weighted this way, so on this side of the room, I'll maybe lean a little bit to the right. As you can see, our topic this morning is a prophet. It is a book, and it is a symbol. It is a message, it's a lesson, and it's a picture. It inspires us, it challenges us, challenges our intellect, and it delivers a most wonderful promise. Ezekiel is all of these. A dedicated servant of the Lord, Ezekiel experienced firsthand the captivity of God's chosen people. He suffered personal loss in the death of his wife. And he suffered spiritual loss through the rejection of his efforts. Yet he witnessed the promise of glory that was to come and of the judgments that would befall the enemies of the Lord God. Brothers and sisters, young people and friends of the truth, I bring you greetings from the Richmond Hall Ecclesia. There are several of us who are here, and we certainly appreciate the continued support at our gathering from those who attend regularly, and many of those brethren come from the Orlando Ecclesia. I begin with a thank you to, I think, first of all, my sister wife, Kay, who manages a sometimes delicate relationship between a three-year-old and a one-year-old, and has had to do so with a husband who has conveniently had to go work on class during bath time, etc. So I appreciate her patience. And I extend my thanks to Brother Danny Stanton, who is out with the class right now, for presenting me with an opportunity to formally explore this inspiring topic. And I extend thanks to the members of the Orlando Ecclesia for their consistent labor of love in hosting this fraternal gathering, year in and year out, to the benefit of the unamended community. I'll tell you up front that as a speaker, I think all presenting brethren feel an obligation to provide exhortation, to urge, to encourage, and to call near, something that we all feel a responsibility to do from the stand, to offer words of encouragement, words of comfort, to call near all that would heed the word of the Lord, and perhaps most importantly, to urge all of us to act upon the Scriptures and to act upon our faith. Well, this morning we've attempted to build all three of these objectives into our talk and expect that they can be met through the consideration of the prophet that is significantly called the Son of Man. Our topic this morning is an exciting study. Ezekiel's visions and prophecies help prepare the true believer for a time when the tabernacle of Yahweh will be with men. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. We read in the Apocalypse, He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. The whole book of Ezekiel leads to the recognition that the city of Jerusalem and those who inhabit its spiritual borders in the age to come will receive a new name. The last verse of Ezekiel concludes with a promise. And the name of the city from that day shall be Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. Or perhaps more accurately stated, He who shall be there. The consideration of Ezekiel is a powerful subject, one that I have found to be both rich in exposition, that we know, but also rich in exhortation. I will admit to you that commencing a study on this book is a bit like trying to boil the ocean. Where do you start? For me, it's been a humbling experience. Like I think we all do, I continue to marvel at the depth, the consistency, and the power of God's Word. Though he was ignored by many, Ezekiel's ministration was powerful enough to prepare some to return from exile into the Holy Land. Today, these same words allegorically prepare another generation to leave our worldly exile, to long for Zion and the ultimate manifestation of the Father. Well, I believe that our mission this morning is within reach. Our aim is not to cover the topic exhaustively, an improbable task for a 3-hour session, but neither is it to provide just a general overview of the book. Rather, our intent this morning is to honor the title of our classes, Mark Well All That I Say Unto Thee, and to do so by examining three commanding aspects of the prophet's record, Ezekiel as prophet, priest, and king. Turn with me to chapter 44. Our title comes from verse 5 out of Ezekiel 44. We'll read 4 and 5. Ezekiel 44, verse 4. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary. The glory of Yahweh filled the house of the Lord in this vision. And upon receiving the revelation, Ezekiel humbles himself. Our theme verse is verse 5, where the Almighty instructs Ezekiel to mark well all that I say unto thee concerning the ordinances of the house of the Lord, concerning its laws. He is to mark well both the entering in, or the way into the house, as well as marking well everything that goes out from the sanctuary. And he is to do so with discerning eyes and understanding ears. The Hebrew word that's translated here, mark well, is also rendered set thine heart. Thus Ezekiel was to embrace, he was to practice, he was to honor these divine instructions. And we are wise to commit our minds to do the same. In life and symbol, Ezekiel serves as a type of Christ, and he serves as an example for the believer. His name signifies God will strengthen, and his life and testimony bear witness to the significance of this name. Well, over the next few hours, we hope to highlight the character, the symbols, and the message that is revealed to us in his record. With Christ as the antitype, our thoughts are framed in the following manner. We'll discuss here in the first class Ezekiel, the prophet of Yahweh. Next hour, Lord willing, Ezekiel, his priestly message. And then finally, we'll wrap up with Ezekiel, royal visions of the kingdom age. Stated in another way, that Ezekiel is a prophet is evident. But what can we learn from his prophetic work? That he was a priest is an obvious fact. But what does Ezekiel's record teach us about the priestly role? And finally, though not a king in person, Ezekiel was the Son of Man. And he is deeply connected to Christ's royal authority, of course, primarily, if not exclusively, through vision. I think now is an appropriate time to share with you sources that I referenced for my comments today. I give credit to these brethren. So I'll do that real quick up front. First of all, the book of the prophet Ezekiel, Brother Bolton, Eureka, primarily volume 1 from Brother Thomas, the book Ezekiel, Brother Alfrey, Phanerosis, of course, by Brother Thomas, Story of the Bible, volume 4, Brother Mansfield, The Real Christ, Brother Andrew, and the Temple of Ezekiel's Prophecy. So those are sources that I referenced in compiling notes for our topic today. Well, when we think of Ezekiel, what are some of the first things that come to mind? Just in your mind, what are the first three or four things that come to mind when you think of Ezekiel? His visions of God in chapter 1. Perhaps the exhortation of the watchman in chapter 3. The judgments against the false shepherds of Israel, chapter 34. The dry bones and two sticks, chapter 37. The Gogian invasion and the subsequent defeat, chapter 38. And of course, what we already read from chapters 40 and beyond, the future vision of Ezekiel's temple. But what do you recall about the prophet himself? A prophet may be defined as one through whom divine will and purpose are made known. One through whom divine will and purpose are made known. One who spoke God's word, pronounced judgments upon those who transgress against the Almighty, delivered warning to those that would hear and would heed, and through plain language and symbol, revealed events that would someday come to pass. Along with Daniel, Ezekiel was one of the prominent captives taken from Judah and sent to Chaldea, or Babylon. His message was one of encouragement, urging the people to remain true to their heritage, to look for the redemption promised to those who remained faithful while in exile. To look for the redemption promised to those who remained faithful while in exile. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 24. We learn from chapter 1 of Ezekiel that he was apparently deported from the Holy Land during the time of Jehoiachin's captivity. 2 Kings 24, we'll just read a couple verses here for the historical perspective. 24 verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. Most folks, brethren, that write on this connect this time, this captivity, to when Ezekiel would have been taken. Once in captivity, Ezekiel was able to establish himself as a prophet of Yahweh. Ezekiel chapter 8. we see that Ezekiel had the respect of the Jewish elders. They considered him a true messenger of the Lord. So his credibility was not questioned. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, and this is what we're calling our attention to, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me. So the elders of Judah sat before Ezekiel, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. But Ezekiel had his work cut out for him. Consider the environment that Ezekiel found himself in, an environment perhaps best described in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost well among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. The environment that Ezekiel found himself in. Although many rejected the efforts of Ezekiel and Daniel, there would be a remnant that attached themselves to these faithful prophets. Yahweh, through the prophet Jeremiah, who we know spoke to those in Jerusalem of the impending destruction of the city, he had already declared this truth. In Jeremiah chapter 30, we read, beginning at verse 10, therefore fear not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. We see certainly a dual application there, don't we, as we often do with the prophets. We see the literal captivity that was to come and also pointing towards the time future. Verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So the prophet Jeremiah had laid out their future for them. You know, it was this remnant in Babylon that would become the foundation of the next period of Jewish history. Those of Israel that would return to the land under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah. Thus, while Jeremiah ministered to the Jews in Jerusalem, Ezekiel's message was intended for those Israelites already in exile. If you're still in Ezekiel, we'll read a few verses from chapter 3. What about Ezekiel's character? What do you know about his character? Ezekiel 3, 4 through 11. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I had sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. And here's his character. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. He was emboldened by Yahweh. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. So Ezekiel is given the same instructions as he is to pass on to those of Israel. And go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Well, in a word, what can we describe Ezekiel's role as? We see it in verses 15 through 17. And that is the idea of the watchman. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, that dwelt by the river Kibar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. He refused to be deterred by the antagonism of those to whom he was sent, proclaiming the word as commanded, regardless of its acceptance. He took on the role of the watchman and accepted the charge of delivering God's message in spite of its unpopular reception. I think we're familiar with the duties of the watchman. The name sort of defines those duties in itself. The watchman would take his position on the walls of a city, and he was charged with sounding the trumpet at the first sign of an enemy's attack. Those working outside the city walls would then have the opportunity to rush back inside the city walls for safety. You know, the parallel is something that I believe was spoken of here last year. I wasn't here, but the cities of refuge are an appropriate parallel. The sound of the watchman was to be ignored at one's own peril. To remain in the field could mean certain death at the hand of an enemy. Conversely, such death would become the responsibility of the watchman should he fail to sound the alarm. He would be held accountable of murder. But those who do not heed the call of the watchman, the responsibility would be theirs. Yahweh appointed Ezekiel a spiritual watchman amongst the Israelites currently in Babylonian exile. Ezekiel was charged with speaking God's word and warning of the true enemy that always attacks, sin itself. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We too, brethren, must in our day serve as spiritual watchmen for the household, giving warning when evil approaches. And we must also heed the sound of warning that springs from our brethren, our fellow watchmen, perhaps watching over a different part of the wall. The city is big, and there are many aspects to look out for. An enemy can approach from many different angles. You know, if you commence in a study of the prophet, of Nehemiah, you see, and you can examine and learn, that a wall is symbolic of what? The building of a wall can represent the building of an ecclesia. And I think a study would confirm that. And we know that after the exile, there was a wall built by Nehemiah. Though not necessarily unmatched, Ezekiel's dedication to Yahweh and his truth was in fact quite remarkable. And one of the most telling examples of this point is given in Ezekiel chapter 24. You know, I'll pause for a sec. A lot of you were probably up late last night visiting. We were for a little while. So is everyone doing okay, I hope? Are we alert still? Seems like it. In Ezekiel 24, we see that his dedication was such that he withstood the death of his wife in accordance of God's command. All of those who are married can only imagine at the gravity of this announcement by Yahweh. Look at verse 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Of course, there's going to be a spiritual lesson here that we apply, but think of the natural. Think of the instruction, "Thou wilt take away the desire of thy wife, and you are not to mourn." You know, the scriptures don't tell us. Perhaps she had been unfaithful to Ezekiel. Perhaps she had been unfaithful to her God. The answer is not revealed. Perhaps it was just a lesson by Yahweh. But what is disclosed is that her death was symbolic of an even greater loss, that of the Israelites. In verse 24 of that same chapter, "Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, so shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God." And make note of that phrase, because we'll come back and revisit that. "Ye shall know that I am the Lord God." That was the purpose. The death of his wife foreshadowed the death of Yahweh's wife. And Yahweh's wife was who? It was the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 3, also Jeremiah chapter 31. "I was a husband unto them, saith Yahweh." And Jeremiah 3, verse 17. Or 14, excuse me. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." For I am married unto you. Well, true to the Lord's instruction, Ezekiel did in the morning as he was commanded. Verse 18. This demonstration of faithfulness, commitment, and loyalty to his Creator, quite honestly, in the face of such devastating circumstances, only serves to underscore the determination that Ezekiel possessed to do what? To accomplish his father's will. Faithfulness, commitment, and loyalty to his Creator. Things that we can learn from as well. We should remember Ezekiel not only for the stirring and significant visions that he experienced, which is what we typically think of, but we also need to remember him for his unwavering devotion to serving the Lord God. As a priest, Ezekiel would have undoubtedly been well acquainted with the temple and with its proper service. He would have been intimately familiar with the law that was given unto Moses. Thus, his presence in Babylon was a true blessing to the faithful that remained, because he was familiar with the law given to Moses. Although taken from their temple and from their city, Yahweh's people were not forsaken. Men such as Ezekiel and Daniel were set up in their midst to hold fast to the truth, to propagate the truth, and to provide strength for those that believed. Remember, Ezekiel's name means "God will strengthen." And it starts to take on a little more meaning to us, doesn't it, as we consider the events that he went through in his life, the opposition that he faced, the aggressiveness, the hard-headedness and hard-heartedness of those to which he prophesied, the personal obstacles that he faced, and the loss of his wife. God will strengthen. We see the divine hand strengthened Ezekiel even before he went through the things revealed in his book, grooming him for the ministry that lie ahead. As a young man growing up in Jerusalem, he would have benefited from the influence and prophecies of Jeremiah. In addition, the timing of him growing up would have been during the righteous reign of King Josiah, thus enjoying the advantage of living in Judah during part of this righteous reign. And what would he have witnessed during that time? Think back to what the great events that took place under the guidance of Josiah. The graven images and altars of Baal, they were destroyed, weren't they? Ezekiel would have seen that. The commitment to repair the temple, Ezekiel would have seen the temple repaired. What did they do when they rediscovered the law? They rejoiced, did they not? They rejoiced when the law was rediscovered, and they rejoiced at the reading of it. And finally, the reinstitution of the Passover. So at least four things he would have experienced and witnessed. And think of your children now, or think back to when you were a child. Children are aware of things going on around them. They notice these things. It would have been a great environment. Thus, in this, we find great exhortation for us to consider. You know, it's uplifting, because think back to your own life. Think to your own calling. For most of us, this is something from which we have all benefited from. And it's something that we're wise, if not responsible to or for, something that we are wise to give back to the ecclesia. He received the training of a priest. He benefited from the influence and the prophecies, we'll be specific about that, of Jeremiah. Perhaps a mentor. And he enjoyed the advantage of living in Judah during part of the righteous reign of a king and the God-fearing environment that was created. Have this on an overhead. I think in this we see exhortation to the ecclesia today. The parallel is this. Get that straight. Exhortation to the ecclesia. One, the necessity of studying God's word. Remember, he was a priest. So he was intimately familiar with the law of Moses. Two, the benefits of a mentor in the truth. And we may hear some more about this tomorrow. The benefits of a mentor in the truth. One whose maturity and understanding of prophecy can assist in recognizing what has been revealed. And of course, that's not restricted just to prophecy, but I emphasize that because of Jeremiah's role. And I do think it's something we need to emphasize too in our lives, in our studies. And three, and definitely not to be understated, the importance of a godly environment. The necessity of studying God's word, the benefits of a mentor in the truth, and the importance of a godly environment. The point is perhaps an entire lecture in itself. But let's suffice it to say that a young person that are given these three things should be well on their way to a productive life in the truth. The burden falls on us, doesn't it? The burden falls on the parents and those in the ecclesia, the Sunday school teachers, all members of the ecclesia, to prepare a godly environment. Brothers and sisters, may we all recognize our obligation to search the Scriptures daily and to instill this in our children. May we all strive to establish and maintain the most godly setting that we can, both in our homes and in our ecclesia. And let us look to live by example, to live the truth, to mentor those that are younger than us, regardless of age, because we all need a faithful model. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 27, please. In Jerusalem, Jeremiah had been combating false prophets. Prophets who were doing what? What was their error? They erroneously proclaimed that those that had remained in the city were actually favored. Their message was they were actually favored, that they would be spared under a supposed divine protection. What a self-serving approach it was. Jeremiah 27, verses 8. We'll pick up at 8 and read through 10. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, this is the false prophecy, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, That nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. Again, that's the false prophecy. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. So Jeremiah contrasting what he is saying, representative, of course, of Yahweh, to the message that they were hearing in Jerusalem, that these things weren't going to happen. These false prophets rejected Jeremiah's declaration, and it really was God's declaration, wasn't it? That it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, then, after 70 years, Yahweh would punish the king of Babylon and that nation. So we know, of course, that that nation would be punished, but it would be after 70 years of captivity. This prophecy was ignored. Well, unfortunately, Ezekiel would end up bearing the same burden here as Jeremiah does. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 16. To wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. So those false prophets saw visions of peace for Jerusalem, but there would be no peace. 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. So the point we're making here is this prophecy that had started in Jerusalem, word had traveled. Word had traveled to those in exile. Unfortunately, he would bear the same burden as Jeremiah, for the false hope would extend to those Israelites already in captivity. Some became smitten with the idea that their captivity would not last 70 years, and that Jerusalem would not be destroyed. But this was contrary to God's will. These false prophets were leading astray those that remained in Jerusalem. And in doing so, they had provided a false hope to those already in exile. And it was a false hope that those exiled were eager to believe. Well, is there an applicable lesson for us in the ecclesia today? Obviously, I believe there is. But the exhortation comes not so much in the lies that they told. Rather, it's found in the phrase, we're eager to believe. It was the popular, well-liked aspect of their message that we wish to address. The deceptive prophets created a message that the Jews wanted to hear. Yes, it was false, but it was a message the Jews wanted to hear. They wanted their city to be spared. They wanted their exile to be brief. But that was their will. Yahweh and his true servants had declared otherwise. And the thing about it is, they had heard these declarations. They chose to exert their will over God's. Well, brothers and sisters, we must guard against doing the same with our interpretation of God's truth, molding it to suit our will, distorting what has been divinely revealed. You know, if you think about it, Christianity as a whole has been built on this principle, built upon the idea that if you make the message more palatable to your audience, they will be more apt to follow you. In addressing the role of the clergy, or of ministers in general, Brother Thomas says the following. He is essentially a man-pleaser who holds men's persons in admiration for the sake of advantage. What they think and give expression to is palatable to those who know not the Scriptures, which is a great cause of error in the world. Think of the apostles in Acts. Who is it better that we should fear, God or men? Mainstream Christianity has championed this approach, hasn't it? For 1,700 years, beginning with Constantine's efforts to convert pagans to what we know became Catholicism, to today's watered-down theologies of heaven-going, of once saved, always saved. You know, we don't have to look any further than the movement of contemporary worship, right? Which, by the way, refers exclusively to appearance and timing, ignoring completely the convenience of their doctrine, which is in itself contemporary as well. Well, unfortunately, like many outside influences, the ecclesia is not immune from drifting. As it was in Ezekiel's day, so too is it in ours. Traditional Christadelphian teachings are stripped down. They're given a more palatable cult coat of grace or humanism, and they're returned to the community to be embraced. You know, nothing in life comes easy. For me, I'm most moved, I think, by those who have come into the ecclesia from outside the truth. I had the benefit of growing up in an ecclesia. But for those who have come from outside the truth, whose families still resist the one gospel message, it can't be easy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. You know, Jesus taught that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we can't deny that, and we don't deny that. But brethren, this is not to be unilaterally applied to our service in Christ, assuming that our work is done once we have been baptized. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the way. We'll talk about the way a little bit in the next class. The scriptures serve as example and samples written for our admonition. Thus, we must heed the warnings that the prophets revealed to us today, and we must learn from the shortcomings of God's chosen people in ages past. Paul perhaps sums it up best of all in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I had intended to read this out of the Jewish New Testament, but neglected to bring that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Three and four. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. So that's what we're talking about, right? That's our point, isn't it? After their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So after their own lusts, what they wanted to hear, what they would want to hear. Just like the false prophets of Jerusalem. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It's an apt description of what Jeremiah and Ezekiel faced, isn't it? False prophets overwhelmed Judah and those in exile during the time of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But in all honesty, they were not the cause of an unhealthy congregation. They were the result of it. And I think that's something for us to take hold to. They were not the cause of an unhealthy ecclesia. They were the result of it. Brethren, we too have been warned. Well, let's wrap up our first session by considering Christ as the antitype. It's not difficult to do, is it? Christ as a prophet. That the great deliverer, writes Brother Andrew, promised to the Jews should appear to them in the character of a prophet, was predicted at a very early stage in the history of that nation. And I think we're most familiar with Deuteronomy 18. We'll read two verses from that chapter. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. There's a few verses around here that deal with this topic. I think these two will suffice. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And of course, we know that that section also goes on to address those that do not speak in God's name. Well, during his ministry, Jesus was acknowledged to be a prophet on account of at least two things: the wonderful words that he preached and the miracles that he performed. A prophet mighty in deed, miracles, and word, the words that he spoke before God and all the people. It's taken from Luke 24, on its way to Emmaus. Thus, his identification as a prophet was based on either the actions of Jesus or the words that he spoke. Quoting Peter from Acts, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, and hear there means not just to hear, but to believe and to obey, every soul which will not believe and obey that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Although speaking of Christ, can we say that statement is true for Ezekiel as well? I think we can. Ezekiel's symbolic actions and his divinely guided words only serve to underscore that he was indeed a man of God. The problem was that the Jews didn't want to believe. They wanted to serve their own lusts. Our final passage is in Ezekiel chapter 12. The Jews didn't want to believe. And those that did believe were doing what? They were growing weary of waiting for his promises. We'll cut this one short and just read verse 22. I saw this on the schedule for tonight. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel? So there was a proverb, there was a saying, there was a saying proverb that was going on in the land of Israel. And that saying was, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. The days are prolonged and every vision faileth. What does that sound? Does that sound like a faithful group? Does that sound like a group whose convictions were strong? The days are long. We're getting tired of waiting. They had messengers telling them, it's not going to be 70 years. They wanted to believe that. Every vision faileth. The things that they had heard from the righteous prophets, they hadn't seen. They ran out of patience. Well, as it was in Ezekiel's day, so was it too in Jesus' ministry, wasn't it? For even the apostles grew impatient, didn't they? They were ready, Luke chapter 19, excited the kingdom of God would appear upon them. You know, when we don't understand God's word, we can become impatient, can't we? Well, brothers and sisters, do we adopt a similar proverb in our lives? Do the days of living in a Christ-like manner become prolonged? Does it get tough? Is it hard to remain separate? Is it hard to study on a regular basis? Does our vision weaken as we lose focus on the prize, that great prize that awaits those that would be faithful? Does our vision weaken? It was a careless attitude towards the Word of God that brought down the children of Israel. And let us pray that it be not so with us. All right, why don't we take our break now, and we'll pick up after the break. Thanks.